Well, over the last couple weeks, we've been talking about how, as a part of our mission, we really feel led to begin to emphasize this idea of community, that we are a community of faith. And what does Scripture teach us about how we might cultivate community among us? And so last week, we talked about how our foundation of community is really personified in that prayer that Jesus prayed on behalf of all those that would come to be a follower of his. And in that, we find unity in Jesus, unity in love, unity in mission. And this week, if you're to think about last week as kind of the foundation of the house, this week we're going to begin to think about the building blocks that we can place upon that foundation of community. And I'm going to share with you this morning 10 building blocks that I find in just these few verses that we'll read as our scripture reading this morning. And as you hear the scripture and as you hear the word of the Lord this morning, I would ask you to be asking yourself two questions and to ponder upon these questions throughout the coming week. The first question is, how am I cultivating this in my own life? The second question would be, how am I cultivating this in our congregation's life? So how am I cultivating this in my own life? How am I cultivating this in the congregation's life? And so as we prepare to hear the word of the Lord, I invite you to bow your heads and join me in prayer. Jesus, we ask that you speak to us this morning, that these words would be yours and not mine, and that through the ministry of the Holy Spirit, we will sense your presence as you communicate them to us. We also ask that you raise our awareness of your presence, that Holy Spirit, you will come and open our hearts and our minds to receive that which you desire to speak to us this day. And so pour out your blessings upon this time, upon the reading and hearing of your word. We ask in Christ's name, amen. I'll be reading two passages this morning, both from the book of Acts. The first from chapter 2, and I'll be reading verses 41 through 47. So those who welcomed this message were baptized, and that day about 3,000 persons were added. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. Awe came upon everyone, because many wonders and signs were being done by the apostles. All who believed were together and had all things in common. They would sell their possessions and goods and distribute the proceeds to all, as any had need. And day by day, as they spent much time together in the temple, they broke bread at home and ate their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having the goodwill of all the people. And day by day, the Lord added to their number those who were being saved. And I invite you to turn just two chapters back to Acts chapter 4. I'll now read verses 32 through 37. Now the whole group of those who believed were of one heart and soul, and no one claimed private ownership of any possessions, but everything they owned was held in common. With great power, the apostles gave their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. There was not a needy person among them, for as many as owned lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of what was sold, and they laid it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to each as any had need. There was a Levite, a native of Cyprus, Joseph, to whom the apostles gave the name Barnabas, which means son of encouragement. He sold a field that belonged to him, then brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. 10 building blocks of a biblical community. And obviously, we could probably name 20 or 30, but these are 10 that I find in these verses. And it would be helpful for us to understand that we're looking at passages of Scripture that speak to the earliest of Christian churches. I mean, this is happening right after Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit has come upon the people, has come into the world, has brought in a new day and a new awakening. And these are the early Christians that are responding to this good news of Jesus Christ, that are coming together and are seeking to figure out what this means for them and for their lives as they come together as the church. And the first building block is teaching. Teaching. Now, we would remember a couple weeks ago, we talked about the Great Commission and how quickly, especially the Gospel of Matthew, takes us from the resurrection of Jesus to this commission that Jesus gives the apostles. And remember, he tells them to teach everyone the things that he has commanded us. So we might assume, and I believe rightly, that part of this teaching was a teaching of those things that Jesus had taught the apostles. All that they had learned from Christ in those 3 years of ministry, of being mentored, of being following in his footsteps, as he modeled for them how to live into this faith. It says in the second passage I read that they were teaching and witnessing to the resurrection of Jesus. And so this would have been a part of this teaching. They needed to have a reframing of their minds, a renewing, perhaps a re-understanding of the Scriptures, of the revelation God had given them up to this point. Because a lot of what they had understood and expected was completely different than what they had now received in Jesus Christ, in terms of his role as the Messiah and Lord and Savior. But if I was to kind of say in a nutshell what I believe they were teaching in that early church, it was simply how to be a follower of Jesus. This is what it means to our community, that when we profess Jesus as Lord and Savior, when we believe the good news that the kingdom of God is being ushered in through him, this is now what it means for us to be a follower of this person. A follower of Jesus Christ. The second building block that we see is fellowship. This is a Greek word that many of you would have heard, koinonia. It's a popular word that people use to speak to the type of community that we believe the Scripture sets out before us. And this word, in its most basic sense, means sharing. To share with one another. But it's not just to share something like we might ask our 3.5-year-old to share with another child. Share your toys. It's not just that type of sharing. It's a sharing of a common meal, a sharing of a religious experience. It's an association with one another, a communion, a deep and close relationship. And so when we think of koinonia, we might think of those images we have of Jesus with the disciples at the Last Supper, when they're there together in this intimate setting, reclining together at the table, sharing with one another bread and cup, enjoying together this deeply religious experience. Koinonia speaks to that type of intimacy held among the believers. It speaks to a deep bond, to a belonging. A belonging to God and to one another. In many ways, it speaks to the foundation that we talked about last week, when Jesus is praying for this unity, that we might be one. Koinonia, the fellowship of believers. The third building block, the breaking of bread, tied in very closely with this idea of koinonia. And we could rightfully think of the Lord's Supper when we consider this breaking of bread. And we can notice that this practice, that this experience, that this act of being together with one another in this way is a part of the early church from its foundation, that they had immediately made this connection between the body and blood of Jesus Christ and the bread and the cup that they would share together. Now, in the early church, the breaking of bread, in most cases, led to a sharing of a meal together. Now, most of the times, our experience, we share the bread and the cup, and then we all go off in our own separate ways and have our own lunches in our own places. But in the early church, they maintained worship and fellowship together. The breaking of bread would lead to the sharing of a meal. And from time to time, we have a glimpse of that when we might have communion here in this space and then go downstairs into fellowship hall. And when we do that, I often think or try to say that, you know, this is an extension. Our lunch together is an extension of the fellowship that we share here at the table. And this is how it would have been for the early church. The sharing of a meal with one another, and in a very real way, a sharing of a meal with the Lord. With the Lord as host. I had a Old Testament professor in seminary, and he talked about a theme in Scripture that I've not heard many other people play out. And he talked about God as a homemaker. How there's this theme throughout Scriptures that speaks of the Lord and the Lord's desire to host and to bring the family together and prepare a meal. And we get a glimpse of this in Psalm 23, "You prepare a table before me." And the Lord welcomes us to come and sit as the Lord himself hosts us, invites us. Those parables and those images of the great banquet where the Lord would gather all from north, south, east, and west together for this feast. And the Lord would be the Lord of hosts. And in a very real way, this breaking of bread that we share with one another speaks to both the way that we come together as God's people and the way that we are united with the Lord himself, who is our host at the table. The fourth building block that we see are prayers, the prayers of the people. Now, these prayers were likely and perhaps in the temple, and we'll say more about that here in a few minutes. But these were also prayers that they shared together in their private homes. Now, what struck me about prayers being mentioned is it's almost mentioned in this assuming, very simple way. It doesn't go into details about these types of prayers. It's just there was teaching and fellowship and the breaking of bread and prayers. It's just assumed that the people of God would be in prayer with one another. That this is a natural outpouring of our heart, a natural outpouring of our love of God in one another. And it does stress the importance of our own ongoing communication with God, the development of our relationship with the Lord, together and individually, as a building block of our Christian community. And one of the things that I would say about prayer is to come together with people in prayer, to have a prayer meeting or a prayer group, is one of the easiest and most organic ways that we can practice being together as a community. In other words, there's a lot of conversation happening right now in our church about how we could start more small groups in the fall and bring people together in some of this intentional community. But one of the things that I want to share with you is that any one of us at any point in time can decide within our hearts, I'm going to bring people together in prayer. And just do it. I would love to hear in the months to come of these organic groups that have just popped up within our congregation of people that have said, hey, let's commit to praying to the Lord on behalf of this church, for one another, for the community and the world. And I, you know, I just happened to decide I'm going to invite three or four people into that. And now all of a sudden we have a prayer group. It's one of the easiest, most organic ways that we can form a small group. And I would love for you to pray about whether or not God might be inviting you to host a prayer group and to come together with a few others and make that commitment to one another, to be in community together in prayer. The fifth building block, God's power. The power of God. Verse 43 reads that all came, A-W-E, all came upon everyone, because many wonders and signs were being done by the apostles. Verse 33 of chapter 4 said that it was with great power that the apostles gave testimony. There's a couple things that I would highlight about this. The first is that whatever we read about in this context of the early church, whatever we see is the building blocks of their community, what we know is that God is in it. God is in it. God is supporting it with his power. God is blessing the way this community is coming together. The other thing I would say is that there must have been an openness among the apostles and among the people of God at that time, an openness for God to show up in whatever way God determined to show up, to display his power as a way of supporting the message that was being given by the apostles, as a way of supporting this community, as a way of supporting their mission. An openness to allow God to work. And I would hope at this point in time, you've heard me say many times that what we do is to participate with God in God's work and mission. And I believe this gives us a glimpse of what that looks like. When God's showing up and there's an openness for God's power to be at hand, and we as God's people come alongside God and participate in that work and participate in that mission. Building block number 6, unity. We spent the entire sermon last week talking about unity. But it shows up again here in verse 44 of chapter 2. It says, all who believed were together and had all things in common. Verse 32 of chapter 4, the whole group, and I love this description, were of one heart and soul. Were of one heart and soul. What an incredible way to describe a community of believers. I mean, think about that. What would it look like? What would it feel like? What might we be experiencing here if one day people in this community spoke of First Presbyterian Church? Spoke of us as the people of God who gather here in this space. And they said, you know, those people that gather over there, they're of one heart and soul. That'd be an incredible way to be described as the people of God. Because it speaks to our focus. It speaks to a community who had their eyes fixed on Jesus, who had their focus on Christ and kingdom and the work of the Lord. Now we see in Scripture, and I spoke to this a little bit last week, that it's not long into the history of the church before we're struggling with unity. Struggling to be in one heart and soul. Struggling not to get caught up on issues and questions. Something that we've continued to do for centuries as the people of God. It's a challenge for us to remain focused in this way. To remain of one heart and soul. To keep our eyes fixed on Christ and kingdom. And yet, I love the beauty of this simplicity that we see in the early church. Because I believe we're getting a picture of a group of people who have pretty much come into faith, are excited about that, are passionate, and are coming together saying, we all here believe in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. We believe in the good news of the kingdom of God that Jesus preached and proclaimed. And we want to live in obedience to him and his message, in love and service to God and one another. And all the other stuff, let it be. We're going to focus on that is a community of faith. We're going to remain one in heart and mind on that core issue. And I don't know about you, but I could come together with an incredibly diverse group of people when we can come together in unity and proclaim that. Be in one heart and soul on the belief and reality that Jesus Christ is Lord and Savior, believing in the good news of the kingdom of God that he proclaimed, and desiring to live in obedience to Christ and Christ's message. That's an incredible place to start, a great place of unity. Building block number 7, the goodwill of all. The goodwill of all. And this is a phrase that comes right from verse 47 of chapter 2. That they had in mind the goodwill of all people. Verse 45, we see that they're distributing their proceeds to all in need. That there's not a needy person among them. Now, the 7th and 8th building block that I'll share with you really tie hand in hand. They go together and they're kind of hard to distinguish, but I believe that this goodwill of all speaks to the desire of the heart in the community. The desire that no one in their community, that no one in the faith would be in need. The desire to care for one another in that way, that no one in their community would be in want. Would not have the basic necessities of life. Now, building block 8 speaks to how they're accomplishing that. That's their generosity. Generosity is the 8th building block. They now have a new way of looking at their possessions. That their possessions are blessings. Blessings that God's given them so that they might be a blessing to others, a blessing to all. Another theme that we've talked about many times here, that God puts this in Scripture from all the way back to Abraham. You will be a blessing. You'll be blessed so that you can be a blessing to all people. And this is how this early community begins to look at their possessions. Now, some of the commentaries I read said that there were likely some other groups of people that had come together in this type of shared way of living, and the Qumran community was likely one of those, the community from which a lot of our Dead Sea Scrolls have been discovered and found. But what we can tell from this community in these verses was that this seemed to be a voluntary act. It's not that this church now made like a requirement of membership, you need to sell everything you have and bring it to the church. There are some communities that live that way even now, that you can join a retirement community, you sell all your possessions, you turn that over, and then they promise to take care of you for the rest of your living days. I don't get the sense, and the commentaries I read didn't give the sense that that's what this was like. This was more of a voluntary act that believers in this community were making. And it may have even been unusual for believers to get to that place where they said, you know what, I have this land, I'm going to sell it. And perhaps that's why in that second passage we read, they highlight Barnabas, named the son of encouragement, for the way he went and sold off those possessions. But the idea behind that is that when the community saw someone among them in need, their question became, what can I do to help? And you have believers that in response to that question and that desire for the goodwill of all, making these incredible commitments where they go and relinquish their ownership. They sell their property, they sell their possessions, and then they take that money and they bring it to the apostles and they lay it before their feet and say, use this to meet the needs of those less fortunate in our community. Selling their homes, selling their possessions, taking withdrawals from their 401k. These early believers did what they could for the goodwill of all. When I was in Chiapas, Mexico, I got a picture of this. We were in worship service one Sunday morning. The community of faith was together, and we were there. I think I might have even shared my testimony that morning. I don't remember. That's all kind of a blur at this point. But we had a worship service, and they collected an offering. And then I observed something that I had never seen before. It was the first time observing this, that the offering was taken up front. And then after the service, a few leaders of the church came and they tallied up the offering. And then there were people from among them, from among their community, that came forward and they distributed the offering to people within their community that were in need. And I had never seen this, what I had read in Acts, I had never seen it acted out until that morning. And it was just this beautiful picture of community, where those who were able gave what they could, and those who were in need after the service came and received it from the leadership of the church. That generosity towards the goodwill of all. And then we broke bread together, and then we ate, and then we had true Christian fellowship around the table. And this went on for hours, much like it does in many parts of the world where believers come together. The community of faith. The ninth building block that I see in these verses, praise of God. The praise of God. It says, day by day as they spent much time together in the temple, they broke bread at home and ate their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God. I see here two avenues for this praise of God. The first is in the temple. That these early Christians remained a part of the temple worship. I mean, this is what they had always known. This was a part of their community. Early on, these Christians weren't like becoming Christians and leaving the Jewish faith. They were Jewish Christians that were wrapping in what they had always known it meant to be a Jew with how they could now become or be a follower of Jesus as a Jew. And that temple worship would have occurred twice a day, once in the morning, once in the evening, would have included offerings of incense and burnt offerings. I mean, can you imagine that? How many of us on Sunday mornings are like, oh, I got to go to church today. They were going twice every day. Twice every day they would gather in the temple to praise God. And it also speaks of them gathering in their homes, breaking bread together in their homes, praising God in their homes. And I believe there's something here that we might want to pay attention to. That we need both of these types of community in our life. There's something about being here together in corporate worship that we need, how God meets us as a community of faith when we gather here, that we should commit to and be a part of. And there's something about when smaller groups of people gather together in homes to break bread together, to be in fellowship together, to be in prayer together, to praise God together. And I know I keep teasing this out because I'm planting these seeds and I'm praying that God's going to water them. But our desire for this community is that in the coming months, we can help foster this type of community where we're gathering here together, both on Sunday mornings and gathering together in smaller groups in people's homes to do life and faith together in the name of Jesus. And finally, our 10th building block is this idea of witness or mission. Verse 47 of chapter 2 is an incredible verse to me. Day by day, the Lord added to their number those who were being saved. Now, I understand that something unique was happening in the world at this time period. Something likely to perhaps never, we may never see something like what had just happened in the early church with Christ's resurrection and ascension and Pentecost. And so, you know, we can admit that. And yet, there's something about the community of faith and the community that they were sharing that as an outcome, as a byproduct, as a natural result of this community, the Lord was adding to their number daily those who were being saved. Now, I believe that there was some intentionality here. One of the people I read this week made a great point that a part of being in temple worship would have been this witnessing. I mean, if you're going to witness to people about what Jesus Christ means as the Messiah, what better place to start than in the temple? And we see that model carried out by Paul and other evangelists in the early church. So there was some intentionality there, but what this verse seems to be speaking to is this organic growth of the church that's a natural byproduct of the way they're doing community together. That as they come together in unity, as they live out these building blocks that we've talked about today, as they place them upon the foundation that we talked about last week, they are living out the prayer that Jesus prayed on our behalf. And the church, as a result, multiplies. And so I wonder if one of our evangelism strategies here as First Presbyterian Church might truly be to cultivate community, to come together in unity in Jesus Christ, to come together in unity of love, to come together in unity in mission. That as we come together as a community of faith and cultivate this in one another and in the world, that this biblical picture of what it means to do life and ministry together as the people of God will in and of itself, in an organic way, grow this church. Perhaps the Lord will add to those individuals that are being saved. Because when there's community like this that exists, it gets people's attention. Because it meets a desire and a longing that each of us have in the depths of our heart. And when people have that desire met, the Lord uses it in great ways. And so as we consider this morning, what might it mean to cultivate community at First Presbyterian Church? I again draw your attention to those two questions. How are you cultivating this in your own life? How are you cultivating this in the life and ministry of this congregation? And I ask you to spend a few moments in prayer and reflection to seek out answers to these questions. And with the Lord's help, to continue to do so in the week to come, that the Lord might reveal to us ways that we can be drawn together in community. Let us pray. Father God, we know that one of the ways that the Holy Spirit ministers to us is to foster within us this sense of community. And so we ask in Jesus' name that you send the Spirit upon us for this purpose. That Jesus, in your name, that the Spirit would not just be present among us, but would shape our hearts to have a desire to be drawn into unity with you and with one another. We pray, Holy Spirit, that you give us the grace and the mercy, the desire to forgive, the love that we need. To remain unified as the body of Christ. We ask that you shape within our hearts this deep desire and passion to be focused on you, Jesus, and your kingdom. That as we seek you first, that many of these other things that we get distracted by, that we get caught up in, will simply fall into line because of our love and pursuit of you. And we also know, Lord, that part of being a community with one another is, is that we walk with one another in the midst of hurts and sadness and difficulties and struggles and trials, Lord. And so we know that there are those gathered here among us this morning that are in the midst of difficult times. And so may we be unified in one heart and soul in coming before you and asking, Lord, that you would meet them with your loving presence in the midst of those struggles. That through our being together in this place as brothers and sisters in Christ, we will help one another feel and experience the love that you have for each and every one of us. And so draw us together, Lord. Make us one. We ask in Christ's name. Amen.